from 1 Corinthians 11 this evening. Before we read that, we'll look at a few things from our catechism. We're going to be obviously thinking about the Lord's Supper tonight, and we have quite a lot from our catechism to occupy us in that way. I have a few of those question answers printed for us there on the facing page, and you can turn over there to number 75. From Lord's Day 28 and 29. First of all, question 75, how is it signified and sealed to you in the Holy Supper that you partake of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, and is joined therewith these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that with his crucified body and shed blood, he himself feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life, as certainly as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, which are given me as certain tokens of the body and blood of Christ. And number 76, what does it mean? Going a little bit more deeply into the spiritual significance of the supper, what does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It means not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but moreover, also to be so united more and more to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, that although he is in heaven and we on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are governed by one soul. Number 77, not printed for you, but I'll read that briefly. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? And the answer is in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And since we're going to be reading that from 1 Corinthians 11, I'll skip on to number 78. Are the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? And the answer there, no. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. So number 78, talking about sacramental language. And then last thing for us to confess this evening from 79, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And the Apostle Paul says the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Christ speaks thus with great cause, namely, not only to teach us thereby that like as the bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so also his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink of our souls, a new life eternal, but much more by this visible sign and pledge to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the working of the Holy Spirit as we receive by the mouth of the body these holy tokens in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done all in our person. And friends, that is the end of our catechetical material this evening from those two Lord's days on the sign and seal of Christ's body and blood, the Lord's Supper. This covenant meal, we'll turn now to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 11. You can do that at this time. 1 Corinthians 11, that passage where Paul reminds us of the institution of the Lord's Supper, which he himself received from the Lord Jesus. Very important passage indeed. We hear words from this passage every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll give a little bit more careful attention to it this evening and the surrounding context of this passage. We're looking at really the central passage tonight on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 and our catechism, although, as you noticed there, catechism has an awful lot to say about the Lord's Supper, and it might even give us the impression that to really understand the Lord's Supper, you'd have to make a real massive study of the Word of God. Truth is, there are very few passages that give us much detail on the Lord's Supper, a handful in the Gospels, and then a few passages in this book, 1 Corinthians, letter of the Apostle Paul. So, and a lot of that material is really parallel. It just reinforces very much the same thing. So we're going to be looking at really one of the most clear and central passages on the Lord's Supper, and not only doing that this evening as we consider the nature of the Lord's Supper, but also, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening as we consider how we're to come to the table and who is to partake. Some important questions about the administration of communion. Well, the Corinthians had a lot of trouble, and if you know anything about this letter of Paul, you know that this church was just riddled with problems, sinful problems. Everything from sexual immorality, idolatry, factions and divisions, drunkenness, and that at the Lord's table. Many of their problems were, as a matter of fact, clearly exhibited and practiced at the Lord's table during communion. And so Paul has a stinging rebuke here for this church that is treating the Lord's Supper like a common meal. And we'll see what I mean there in just a moment as we read from the Word of God this evening. A meal where they might indulge themselves in their earthly and sinful passions rather than remembering the Lord's death and feeding upon Him spiritually. Well, with that introduction, let's turn now to the Word of God, where we hear there in the Apostles' teaching about the institution of the Lord's Supper, where our Lord taught us to do this, as you read in the title, do this in remembrance of me. What do those words mean? Well, let's turn now to the living and infallible Word of God, 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So far, the word of God this evening from 1 Corinthians 11. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, is the Lord's Supper a common meal to you? Just a regular sort of meal. A meal like any other lunch or dinner that you might have, maybe in your homes or maybe other meals that we have here in the Church of Christ. Is it a regular or a common meal? Of course not. We all know that. It's just really a rhetorical question. I'll answer it for you. Of course we don't believe it's a common meal, right? It's the Lord's meal. It's the Holy Supper of Communion. That's what we confess about it. But of course it can become all too common to us. To us, it can become a routine, like anything else that we do with any regularity. We do something often enough, we make it a frequent, regular part of our life in this world, and what do we say, that common expression? Familiarity breeds contempt. Well, maybe we don't have contempt for the Lord's Supper. Then again, maybe some do. Tired of the same old routine of partaking of this ritual meal, which takes a lot of time. There are some, I've heard myself speak about it with contempt. Maybe none of you would admit that you have any despising or contemning sort of feelings about the supper. But would any of you think it's become common? Would you admit that it's become routine to you? Not like other meals, I'm not saying common in that way, but common in the sense that you don't think about it anymore like you used to. It's not something that calls you with a lot of humility and gravity and also with joy and thankfulness to engage spiritually with your God, perhaps with the church as well. The Lord's Supper, because we frequently partake of it, can sort of become common in that way that we no longer think about it. We no longer stop really to consider what extraordinary thing happens in this meal. Just sort of going through the motions. Failing to realize what a blessing communion is. Failing to experience God's grace and to enjoy the Holy Supper. Friends, that is something that I believe, you don't have to raise your hand and confess it, but I believe it is something all of us will struggle with at one point or another. Maybe you yourself, as recent as last week, can think back to your participating at the Lord's Supper and realize it has become sort of common to you. Well, the Corinthian church fell into that same grave error. And when I say grave, I mean it. Grave, serious, deadly. Some of them even judged by God for their despising the Lord's church and this holy meal. We read there in verses 20 to 22 that Paul rebukes them for treating the Lord's Supper as a common meal. Some of them going to the Lord's table when they should be coming together to have the Lord's Supper as a church in holiness and in peace and unity and love for one another and with reverence toward Christ. Instead, they come. Some of them are getting drunk. Others are forgetting about the poor in the church at Corinth, and they're going to get their fill. And Paul says, if you want to drink and you want more to eat and you want to get full, do that in your homes. He says it a couple times. This isn't a meal for you to do what you want. It's not a meal for you to indulge yourselves. It's not a common meal. Certainly, much less even a meal for you to be sinful, competing with one another, or neglecting one another. No, this is the Lord's Supper. And in verse 22, Paul says, I received this as a solemn tradition. That language, I received it and I passed it on to you. That's the imagery of a very solemn and most serious tradition. Is it a ritual? Absolutely. It's a ritual which the church is to guard so carefully that we should hear these words of 1 Corinthians 11 every single time we partake of the Lord's Supper. I know some people want to mix things up. Do we always have to read that form? Do we always have to hear those words of institution? Do we always have to hear that warning? Yes, we do. Because I received from the Word of God what I give to you in the form and what I read through with you every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the sort of idea Paul gives here. I received it, and I give you the exact thing I received so that you may carefully maintain the Lord's Supper. A tradition, yes. There are bad traditions, there are good traditions. This is a tradition from the Lord. It's a ritual which we are to engage in with greatest care, with humility, with reverence, with joy, with thanksgiving. We are to eat it as a church. It is a covenant meal. It's a simple meal. As I said a moment ago, you'll look throughout the New Testament for all those passages on the supper, just a handful. Many of them say very much the same thing. Very simple directions. In fact, we as a church, I can speak firsthand, scratch our heads wondering what is the best way to do this particular or that particular. We recently changed the way that we pass out the cup and the bread in our congregation. We think about those things. We change some of those administrative, practical things. And we have some freedom to do that. But this, which the Lord delivered, and Paul received, we are taught to carefully maintain. It's a simple meal, but we shouldn't mistake its simplicity for a lack of importance. It's most important, and we should hold fast to the few things we do have in the Word of God and think long and hard about them. This evening we won't say everything there is to say, of course, about the Lord's Supper, but let's say at least those couple of things that you have become, I'm sure, many of you very accustomed to hearing. Sacraments are signs, first of all. And so let's consider how the Lord's Supper is a sign. The Lord's Supper is not a common meal, but first of all, we're going to consider this evening how the Lord's Supper is a covenant sign. Not a common meal, but a covenant sign. That is a holy remembrance of our Savior's death. A holy remembrance of our Savior's death. Though Passover was, of course, the meal that the apostles were celebrating with the Lord Jesus that night he was betrayed, it's not the Passover that we celebrate. The Passover out of Egypt, children, you know the story, God taking the Israelites out of Egypt, giving them that lamb, the blood of which was to be sprinkled or painted over their doors so that the angel of God would pass over them and spare them, give them mercy, forgiveness, deliver them from the wrath of God. It was only a glimpse, right? A foreshadow of the true Passover lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And so when he is about to die, the night that he's betrayed, he takes the bread and the wine and he says, instead of Passover, this is what you will do to remember redemption. That thing that happened in Egypt hundreds of years back, that was only a little glimpse of the reality of redemption, which comes from my death, my blood, my body broken, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And so on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord instituted, not the Passover for us, but because he's the true Passover lamb, he gives us the Lord's Supper to remember his death. Paul doesn't say that we do this only on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. That's not the significance of that. Maybe some have taken it that way. Well, the Lord celebrated this meal with his disciples only once, it would seem, from Scripture. So we can do it that one time each year, celebrate the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed. Well, that's not the point at all. Paul says the Lord instituted this meal on the night he was betrayed. The importance of that, very simple. The night Jesus was betrayed was the very night that led to his death, just hours later. His suffering under the wrath of God, not just the wrath of Pontius Pilate or the Jews, but the judgment of God against our sin, in which he died on the cross as the sacrifice, the only sacrifice which takes away our sins once and for all. Of course, Jesus made it clear to the disciples that his death was their true redemption. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we hear that language, my body was given for you, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul remembers what the Lord Jesus said at this meal, my body which is given for you, take it, eat it. This cup, the new covenant, in my blood. For the new covenant, in which God will no more remember your sins. So as we at the Lord's table remember his death, we are in a sense calling God to remember his death so that our sins will never be remembered again, but we will have forgiveness. In verse 26, Paul also says that it's a proclamation of the death of our Lord Jesus. And that is certainly why the church did it so frequently. It's not once that we read about the church practicing communion. Paul gives every indication here in this very passage that they did it as often as they came together, or they should have. They were instead getting drunk and getting their fill and neglecting one another and engaging in a lot of sinfulness. But Paul says what you should have been doing when you came together as the church is celebrating the Lord's Supper. Why? It's the church's proclamation of the death of Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic ministry of the church to partake of the supper. That's very important. We'll talk more about that on another occasion, Lord willing. But in verse 25, Paul uses that word, remembrance. You do this in remembrance of Christ. That's what he said to his disciples. And what I'd like you to think about with me for a moment, friends, is that when we eat the bread and we drink of the cup, the wine, in Holy Communion, we must remember not only the night our Lord was betrayed, but we must remember what began that night, his suffering unto death for the forgiveness of our sins. We must remember that. And we must remember it in a certain way. Sort of the bare minimum of the Lord's Supper, right? In fact, if we were to, I've made this point many times, and certainly if you've been in other churches, which no doubt you all have been, you see on the Lord's table, up on the front, at the front of the church, you have the communion table there, and on the front, do this in remembrance of me. Those are the common words that are there. We all know that it's a meal of remembrance. Remembering the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The signs are plain. You children know that. The bread, the sign of his body broken for us. The wine, it's a sign of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. But friends, when we use that word remembrance, we often have a way, even because we use the word so much, again, familiarity breeds contempt, or at the very least, it breeds misunderstanding. You get so familiar with an idea that you begin to think you understand it. You don't really know what the Bible's saying. That word remember in Scripture is loaded. It's a loaded word. As simple as it is, it's loaded with covenantal significance. It's the new covenant meal in which God no more remembers our sin because of the death of Christ. And as we remember that death, we are to realize we have a personal interest in it. When you remember the Lord's Supper, my challenge to you this evening is just this simple. You look at the bread, you know it's a sign of his body broken. You look at the wine, you realize that's a sign of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. But do you remember he died for you? That's the importance of remembrance. Personal, covenantal communion with God, in which we are calling him to remember, even as we remember this crucial and central event that is the foundation of our whole covenant and relationship with him, the death of Christ. Are you remembering that death? And let me ask it this way. Not only remembering that he died, but remembering that he died for you. Are you remembering that he bore your sin, your curse on the cross? Are you remembering that Christ took away your sins that you may be forgiven? Is that what you remember? Sometimes we hear through the form that's read, we get a reminder of the gospel. You hear, and no doubt, if you're awake, you understand there. We're talking about Jesus and his work of life, death, and resurrection. We're remembering. Please, brothers and sisters, don't allow my reading a form be remembering for you, as if it suffices for your remembrance. We are all, as surely as each of us comes to the Lord's table, personally to be engaged in remembering the death of Christ and doing so in a personal way, remembering with faith that he died for me, that he bore my sins, that I am forgiven because of what he suffered under the wrath of God as the true Passover lamb. Friends, let us think of those signs and remember the night he was betrayed and all of his suffering and death But remember it personally for you, for your salvation. Remember what Christ did in his personal love for you, his covenant people. Well, the Lord's Supper is not only a sign where he reminds us of his death, but it's also a seal, and that's what we turn to consider secondly. The Lord's Supper is not a common meal, but it's a covenant sign, and secondly, it's a covenant seal. Children are just starting to get the sense of that. When I ask them what are sacraments, doing a little catechism with them in the car on the way here, sign and seal, they remember. Or maybe those easier words to remember, picture and promise. The sacraments are pictures, signs. They point us somewhere. They point us to the death of Christ. They are also seals. They promise from God that what we see here with our eyes guarantees the spiritual reality to every believer. That's all we mean by a seal. The Lord's Supper is not a common meal, but a covenant seal. That is, a spiritual feeding on our crucified and risen Savior. And I want to emphasize those last words, a spiritual feeding on our crucified and risen Savior. If we were only eating bread and drinking wine, it's a common meal, nothing special about it. But it's a holy meal. It's to be done with reverence and awe. It's to be done with joy and thanksgiving for the death of Christ. We remember his death. The bread and wine point us as signs to his body and blood. But there's more to it. The Lord's Supper is given to feed us spiritually. And that is why, I've told you before, that is why we call it a means of grace. God, in some way in the sacraments, as they are joined to his word and his promises, he gives us his grace. Now, it doesn't happen magically through the water of baptism, nor does it happen magically through the bread and wine. But he nevertheless brings us his saving and sanctifying grace in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we partake of the supper with faith in Jesus. It is not only it's not a common meal, not only because it's a sign of his death that we are to remember personally with faith, but it is also, for every believer, a spiritual feast. When we eat this meal, we are not only remembering the death of Christ, but also receiving. If you want to connect words for you with sign and seal, just remember those two R's. The sign makes you remember. The seal should make you receive. Remember his death. But in the Lord's Supper, we're not only to be remembering. We are to be receiving. Receiving Christ. His very body and blood, broken and shed for us. Receiving the forgiveness of sins. Receiving him and all of the salvation that he obtained for us by that sacrifice. We are to receive by faith that embraces him with all of our hearts. Like baptism, Jesus gave us the supper as a pledge or a token. You read those words in our Heidelberg Catechism, and maybe some of our children are wondering, what is pledge and what is a token? That word guarantee comes to mind again. It's a visible thing that God gives us so that every believer who takes that visible pledge or token realizes God's promise in the gospel, receives Jesus, so that what is signified by the bread and wine is truly received in the believer's soul unto everlasting life. As surely as you eat and drink this meal with faith in Christ, you so surely receive all of Christ's saving and sanctifying benefits by his death. And that, I think, is the greatest challenge for us when we come to the Lord's table. To remember, yes, we're to remember with personal faith. We are to know what he's done at the cross, he's done for us. But here's the other, maybe greater challenge. We are not only to remember, but to receive him again. And that is why I use that language, he's crucified and risen. Our Lord Jesus Christ has us who believe in him truly to receive his very body and very blood at the Lord's table. Now, as a sacrament, we're not saying we eat the body and blood of Christ in our mouths. That's why I say it's spiritual feeding. Our catechism goes to great lengths to make this perfectly clear. We're not talking about, like Roman Catholics do, or even Lutherans, that we are eating Christ in the mouth physically. See, they take the sacrament and turn it into something magical. Sacraments are signs, and the signs remain signs. They don't turn into the thing they symbolize. They're a picture. The water baptism, our sacrament says, doesn't turn into the blood of Christ. It doesn't really wash away our sins, but it's a sign. And so in the Lord's Supper, this remains the bread and the wine. And in fact, in all of the passages, take this, make a special note of this. In all of the passages on the Lord's Supper, we read clearly that what the disciples eat, or what the church, the saints in the churches eat in their mouths, is still bread and wine. Perfectly clear. Paul says the very same thing here. He calls in verse 26, the thing we eat is bread. He says the thing we drink is wine. He makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as well. And so we do not say they turn into the body and blood of Christ as our Roman friends do. Hoc est corpus. This is my body. In the Latin Mass, it's where you get the words hocus pocus. A little trivia for you. It's magic. Here's bread and wine. One moment, the priest says the magical words, and poof, body and blood. You're not eating bread or wine anymore. So they teach explicitly in their catechism. You're eating the very body and blood in the mouth of the body. Your mouths. That's what they teach. We don't teach that. That would be to do away with the sacrament and put in its place some sort of magic trick. These remain symbols. They're bread and wine, but they're not merely symbols. See, we want to distinguish ourselves from the Roman Mass, but at the same moment, in the same breath, we also want to say they nevertheless are more than signs and symbols. Because in the Lord's Supper, sacramental language points to God's promise. When Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood," he's not simply saying these are symbols. Instead, what he's saying is, here are symbols of my body and blood, which if you eat, believing in me, you truly receive in your souls. See, that's totally more than eating a symbol in bread and wine. And that is why the Lord's Supper is so important. That's why our children, as much as they may want to taste the bread and taste the wine, that's why they should have a spiritual desire to come to the Lord's Supper, that they might feed on Christ. Now, they don't feed on him in a way that is fundamentally different than they do in the gospel. And that is why we would say the Lord's Supper is not necessary for anybody to be saved, to have the forgiveness of sins. We don't teach any such thing. But we want to encourage all of the saints, our children, and all of you, covenant people in Jesus Christ, people for whom he died, that you might have the forgiveness of your sins. We don't receive a different sanctifying grace of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, but we do receive it in perhaps a better way, a more profound way. There's more exhibited to our eyes along with our ears. And so, friends, we come to the Lord's Supper hungry. We come because we don't really have a hunger in our tummies. Paul says, if that's what's going on, then you need to come to church. You need to come to worship more prepared. You need to do your eating and drinking in your homes. But we need to come hungry spiritually so that we receive Christ Jesus by faith. Remember personally that he died for you, but don't merely remember. In coming to the Lord's Supper, receive him. That is the meaning of this is my body and this is my blood. Eat these symbols in remembrance of me. And as you believe, receive the reality. Receive all of the spiritual power of my death for you. For I am not merely dead. I live. I live to feed you with myself, the only bread of heaven. We call the supper a memorial. There's a view of the Lord's Supper, in fact, which stops there and says it's only a remembrance, it's only a memorial. Children, you've heard that word memorial before. You go to a dead man's funeral. That's a memorial. You remember the departed loved one. You remember this man or woman who died. You remember who they were, what they've done. You remember their life. You mourn for them. You miss them. It's a memorial. And afterward, the people get together, maybe in an auditorium or church of some sort, a fellowship hall or a home, and they have a meal. And over their meal, they remember the person who's dead. That is decidedly not what the Lord's Supper is. We're not merely remembering a dead man. We're remembering him who died for us, and we are receiving him who now lives to feed us with himself so that we receive him by faith. Earlier I asked you if you really remember Christ in the supper, that he died for your sins. Well, if you're remembering his death with faith, realize that you come to the supper to have communion with him who lives. And that is what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 10, a chapter earlier, where he's talking about idolatry and they're engaged in pagan temples and pagan feasts. Paul says, you come to the Lord's table, you can't go to the table, temple of demons and eat their feasts. He says, because at the Lord's table, you are receiving the body and blood of Christ. That's what communion means. You are partaking of his body and blood, not merely symbols. Friends, when you come to the Lord's table, come for communion. Communion as a church, fellowship with your brothers and sisters, being more and more united as one body, but come to be communing, feeding upon, receiving by faith him who died for you and now lives to feed you unto everlasting life through the forgiveness of our sins. A practical way that we do that at the Lord's Supper, if it's not obvious to you, is prayer. You may wonder why we pray. I said this earlier. I wasn't really thinking of this when I was praying of these very things earlier this evening, but I mentioned my prayer this evening that we can talk to God. We can speak with him in prayer. He speaks to us in his word. We have the privilege of speaking to him in prayer. What a privilege that is. How else do you commune? The word means fellowship. Participate with him. Live with him. Besides speaking to him, hearing his word as he speaks to you, believing it, and speaking back to him in your prayers and in song. Friends, in communion, we have opportunity through prayer to call out to Christ to feed us with himself. When you come to the Lord's table, cry out to him, Lord Jesus, I remember your death for my sins. I thank you that I'm able today to feed upon you by faith. As truly as I'm eating this bread and drinking this wine, I take you into my soul by faith. You say such things. Do you speak to Christ at the Lord's table? If you don't, you're only remembering. You may not be receiving. Receiving is faith. Faith is calling out to the Lord, trusting in him. It's a personal engagement in the living Savior who died for us. Give me life in you, Jesus, as surely as I eat the bread and drink of this wine. Let me feed upon you for the everlasting well-being and health of my soul. Make me know the forgiveness of my sins so that I might know I'm set free from all the power of the devil and all the wrath of God. Strengthen me with your life, resurrection life, by your Spirit, just as the bread and wine strengthen my body. In other words, friends, when you come to the Lord's Supper, realize it's no common meal. It's a holy meal, a holy remembrance of our Savior's death for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, and a seal, a guarantee to each believer that if we eat in faith, we truly receive him and all of the merits and saving blessings of his body and blood given at the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Embrace him then in communion. Commune with him. Feed upon him. Receive him. Exercise your faith in the Lord at the Lord's table by calling out to Christ in your hearts through prayer. He's no longer dead, friends. He lives, and he lives to give us life in him. just as he promised. Truly, he says, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, says Jesus. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. May we eat and drink then in faith. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.